Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like to talk about prayer tonight. Usually I like hearing the voices of our pastoral team on Sunday nights, but offered to speak tonight. I'd like to talk about what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to walk through this, but I'd like to put a lens on the Lord's Prayer because the Lord's Prayer embodies the five dynamics of the spiritual life, the five key dynamics of the spiritual life that we live out in every area. Now, there's other lenses you can look at the Lord's Prayer through. Certainly, this was probably an abbreviation of longer rabbinic prayers that were prayed that Jesus was more than familiar with, and he focuses down on those key things that he wanted his followers not to lose grip on when they prayed. And this is also used, the Lord's Prayer is also used in many formal settings. We've all recited the Lord's Prayer. For the first number of years of our marriage, Sandy and I would pray together a little while every evening for a few minutes, and then we'd always recite the Lord's Prayer. And so we use often the Lord's Prayer as just a holy formality, not a formality in a bad way, but a holy exercise. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. We do call it the Lord's Prayer, and I suppose that's correct in the sense that the Lord gave us this prayer. But it's really not his prayer, it's our prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, for instance, is a prayer request that our sins be forgiven. Jesus would never have to pray that prayer. This was not really Jesus' prayer for himself. This was Jesus' instruction. This was Jesus' gift as a prayer that be our prayer. And this is not just our prayer. This is a prayer for the nations. I think whenever we look at prayers like this, we're always thinking like we're on a mission. We're always thinking with the 2.5 billion people that are outside access to the gospel tonight around the world. And this is a prayer that Jesus' heart urgently desires to be not just our prayer as believers, but the prayer for the nations. This is God's heart for every human being, what these five spiritual dynamics that are embodied in this prayer. So first of all, we're going to read it. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the prayer itself. I'd like you to read out loud. We'll read in the New International Version. It'll be on the screen. And Jesus starts in verse 9 of Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. And let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the King James Version, it ends with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." That was added later. That's not in the original manuscripts. That's not in any rendition we have in any of the Gospels of the Lord's Prayer. But it's a wonderful, it's not an unbiblical idea. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the honor forever. And we can say amen to that. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. This prayer starts with where all spiritual life begins, is acknowledging that we need a spiritual center. This is the starting point of a relationship with God. We finally come to the place where we acknowledge that we need a spiritual center. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Doesn't start with us, doesn't start with our problems. It starts with a Father, a heavenly Father. The fatherhood of God is an amazing, all-encompassing reality that we have a Father. It's a heavenly Father. He's in heaven. That means he can't be constrained. He's beyond human dimensions. In Psalm 115, verse 3, the psalmist David said, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants." So he's in the heavens, so you can't confine him. does what he wants. You can't control him. He's sovereign. He's beyond any human confining. He is completely alive and loose. What do you do with a God who's alive and loose? This is our Heavenly Father. And he's in heaven, and that means nothing's impossible. And he's holy. There's no one like him. So this is a way of honoring the fact that there is a God who is there, and he's related. He can be related to us as father to child. So we begin by acknowledging that we need a spiritual center. If I was to put that in the words of our five core values as a church, it would simply be this. We need to stay hungry for God. We need to keep at the core of everything a hunger for God, to realize that we have a spiritual center and our humanity is not complete without that. And he is a mighty and a great father. He's a great father. Now, there's a story of a little girl in school. Teacher asked the whole class to write a short essay on their hero in life. And she wrote an essay about her father. The teacher was quite touched by that and said, what prompted you to write about your dad? And she said, well, I couldn't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger, so I just wrote about him. But I want to tell you, this father truly is our hero. He truly is our hero. Bruce Larson, who wrote in his book, Believe and Belong, he writes, for many years I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who are wrestling with yes and no decisions in their lives. And often, being there in the heart of New York City, I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that great building is a gigantic statue of Atlas. You've probably seen it. This beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world on his shoulders. There he is, the most powerful built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. And I would say to those people, Larson writes, now that's one way to live. I would point out to my companions, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. Is that the way you want to live? But now come across the street with me, he'd tell them. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar piece is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, he's holding the whole world in one hand. My point was illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world. I give you the whole world. That's the privilege of starting with a father who is in heaven. That's the privilege of having a spiritual center. You don't have to carry the world yourself. So he starts, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's a second dynamic of the spiritual life. We always put God's concerns before our concerns. In this case, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray God's concerns before our concerns. Pray God's concerns before your concerns. Live God's concerns before your concerns. For the next phrase of the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not here are my needs, but Lord, your place of rule, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That word kingdom, of course, the word king and then dom, which is short in the English for dominion. And it's a kingdom is where a king has dominion. And what a marvelous place. First of all, he'll carry the world for us. With a spiritual center, we don't have to carry life alone. He completes his design for our humanity when he's at the center of our lives. When we realize we have a heavenly hero, we have a heavenly father. But he's also a king, and this king has a rule. He has a will, and whenever we put his will before our needs, somehow, although that doesn't compute for many people. I talked to a lady one day. She was a Christian lady, and she said, I have absolutely no interest in a God who doesn't meet my needs. Well, Jesus would say, if you want to really operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and true spiritual dynamics, you don't have God on your terms. You get God on His terms. And whenever you put yourself at the center of your world and make Him the servant to your center, everything of the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be nullified in your life. Even though it sounds like very selfish of God to say my needs before your needs, in a way, what we're doing is just reinforcing that He is the center and we are not anymore in our lives. And at the heart of this, when the Jewish rabbis would pray this, at the heart of it, they were praying, Lord, help me to have an obedient heart to You. Before You march to my needs, help me to be obedient to Your will. So, Lord, we pray that Your rulership, Your kingdom, Your reign will come to my life, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, let that on earth stuff start with me, right here, on earth. Not in Tanzania, right here in Jim Bradford tonight in Springfield, Missouri. Let Your will be done right here as it is in heaven. In other words, as Your will is freely done in heaven, may Your will be freely done in my life. And when you acknowledge Him as the spiritual center of your life, and then you put His will before your will, His concerns before your concerns, His agenda before your agenda, in some unusual way, you open yourself up to the life of the Spirit. And many of you, so many of you have already, if you've been a Christian more than 10 months, you've already begun to see the truth of that. When we let Him have His way, then His way begins to sweep us up, as opposed to starting with our way and insisting God dance to that. And then, by the way, I found He's not terribly excited about, He does sing over us, but He's not always excited about singing to my tune. I want to sing His tune. So, Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the third dynamic of the spiritual life is we have the privilege and even the responsibility of then inviting God into the details of our days. Inviting God into the details of our days. We just live this, that Lord, You're involved in everything. I've used this phrase many times when I've been leading an organization and we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. And you know what we always say, the devil's in the details. At least I used to say that. I rarely ever say that anymore. Years ago, I thought, no, the devil's not in the details of my life. In Jesus' name, He is in the detail. Jesus is in the details of my life, not the devil. And so he prays, just Lord, give us today our daily bread. Give us what, notice there's two references to right now. It's today and daily. Give us today our daily bread. And so we're inviting Him into the dailiness of our life. Someone said, that's the problem with life. It's just so daily. Hello. Jesus got that totally. In fact, He said, don't even worry about too much about tomorrow because today is probably going to have enough that you can handle. So He said, would you now invite God into the dailiness of your life? Into the details of your life. When it comes to what you're going to be doing at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon or 10 o'clock Wednesday morning, it is the presence of this awesome, mighty Heavenly Father whose will wants to be released in your life. We invite that into the details of this day and we learn to live from His hand. Lord, give us today our daily bread. And sometimes I'll use the expression that we need to develop a primitive dependence on God. I mean, that's just a foundational, unadorned, unqualified dependence on God. I was in a church in another denomination a few years ago on a Sunday morning that I had free, and when I was before I'd come back here to Central to pastor, and I heard the pastor say something very interesting. He was speaking about the rich and the poor in the Gospels, how Jesus would talk about the poor, and blessed are the poor. And he asked us as a congregation, he said, how many of you in this room this morning are worried that you're going to starve to death sometime in the next month? And of course, here in Springfield, Missouri, it was actually here in Springfield. In Springfield, Missouri, probably not too many people are worried they're going to starve to death in the next month. And he said, if you did not raise your hand, then you're rich, according to the biblical understanding of rich. When Jesus talked about the poor, I mean, these were poor people. I mean, they didn't know for sure, but they might starve to death in the next month. And Jesus said, in that kind of life, it's hard for us with all the abundance and all the choices in the grocery store to get our head around this. But he is saying there is a literal way in which you live totally dependent on God. God, give me my daily bread. I mean, if you don't, I may starve in the next month. But would you literally give me my daily bread? Kind of a reference to the manna that fell to the ground every day while Israel was in the wilderness. But God, and without that manna, they would have starved to death. There is this primitive, dependent way in which we just depend on God in every area of our life. I mean, you may have retirement funds, you may have paychecks, you may have all enough that you're not just worried you might starve to death. You're not desperate for physical food, but there is a desperation for God's daily involvement in every moment of our lives that needs to penetrate every part of us. Sometimes I just walk down the hallway between meetings and I say, oh, Jesus, I just need you. Jesus, just talk to me. I can't do this myself. I just need you. And to learn to live directly, daily from his hand, just to lean on him all the time. George Mueller, of course, ran those orphanages in the 1800s in Great Britain. He was famous for his life of faith and his life of prayer. One very legendary story was, in his orphanage there was no food, and so he gathered the children around the table, and as if they were about to eat, and there was nothing in front of them, and they said grace, they said prayer over the meal in faith, and all of a sudden, as soon as they said amen, they heard a knock at the door, and there was all the food they needed. Somebody that hadn't even asked, God just provided. And so he has all these miracle stories. But Mueller said, the key is to live in a spirit of prayer, just moment by moment. Even when life can lull you that you're not that desperate for him, I want to tell you, we're all more desperate. At 3 o'clock, I can guarantee you, I don't care what you're doing, including taking a nap, at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, you are more desperately in need of God than you may realize. And so, Lord, we just live in this spirit of prayer. God, would you just give us what will sustain me today? And so we invite God into the details of our days. That's another important key to the dynamics of the spiritual life. Fourthly, we walk in full forgiveness. There's very little of walking in the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit unless we walk in full forgiveness. So he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is incredible. Someone has said, forgiveness is our greatest need and God's greatest triumph. Look, he sent his son to the earth so that we could be forgiven. And I want to say to you this. If you've repented and trusted what Jesus did on the cross, and you are still dealing with ongoing guilt over things you've repented of, I want to tell you, you don't need to let that hold you down anymore. You know, guilt's like cholesterol. There's the good kind and the bad kind. The good kind leads us to repentance. The bad kind clogs your spiritual arteries. And many, many believers I've known, I mean, it's just like they're always guilty. You know, AG doesn't stand for always guilty. It stands for the Assemblies of God. You don't need to be always guilty. You're forgiven. You know, we walk, and sometimes you just have to put your foot down and say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke those lies of the enemy. I don't care how I feel. I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I've confessed every known sin. I've repented. I've asked him to forgive me. You have the freedom of never being haunted by guilt for that sin anymore. And you can just enjoy Jesus in his presence. The victory is stolen from so many people. I've known believers walk with the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still haunted. I wonder if I'm really saved. I still feel guilty over things. That is something at some point you need to become defiant about. Jesus told you, pray, Lord, forgive our debts. Why did he tell you? Because he can. And that false guilt is like saying, well, Jesus, what you did in the cross, it must not have been enough for me. I mean, maybe it was enough for other people, but I'm too bad for you to cover my sin. I mean, try telling Jesus that after all he suffered at the cross. Of course he did enough to cover your sin. Who do you think you are? I don't care how talented a sinner you've been. He did enough to cover your sin. And then he says, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors. And there's that symbiotic relationship between the two. Because it's totally out of sync in our lives spiritually when we say, yes, Jesus, forgive me, but don't ask me to forgive somebody else. That is so out of sync that that's the one phrase in Matthew that Jesus picks up at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Right where we stopped. If we would have read the next two verses, it wouldn't have been, for thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. It would have been, for if you don't forgive others their sins, neither will your Father forgive you your sins. That's exactly what Jesus did. But what a wonderful way to be free, to no longer have any guilt in the sight of God, and then to forgive others so we're no longer affected by their behaviors either. You know, William Claussen said that forgiveness defies the events of our past from having power over our present. When I forgive you, I give up the right to get even, and I renounce the power of what you've done to me in the past from ever affecting me in the present. Forgiveness is how you live free. It's how you live free with God. It's how you live free and not a victim of what other people have or haven't done to you or for you. It helps you to live free. So we walk in full forgiveness. This is God's plan for you, that you feel fully forgiven by God and that you're just holding nothing against anybody else in your world. That's freedom. And then lastly, face evil armed with God's power. Face evil armed with God's power. Because folks, we're in a war. And so he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A literal way of reading that would be, Lord, let your strength keep us from failing. This prayer is not twisting God's arm like I really want to lead you in temptation. So Jesus is saying, you better pray all the time that God will change his mind and not lead you into temptation. In fact, God doesn't lead us into temptation, but it's a way of praying, God, help temptation not to get the better of me. Let your strength keep me from failing. That's an amazing way to understand that verse. Lord, let your strength keep me from failing. You know, temptation comes in two forms. In being a preacher, they both start with P. Temptation comes in the form of pleasure, by which something is so appealing, it's so seductive, it's so appealing to our sensuality that its pleasure at times can feel irresistible. So he does allure us, the enemy lures us into temptation with pleasure. So we're praying, God, I pray that you'll crucify the power of false affection and lust and greed in my life. I thank you, it's crucified at the cross. And Lord, I just pray that your strength will keep me from failing when it comes to pleasures that represent sinful decisions and actions in my life. So temptation comes from pleasure and temptation comes from pain. And sometimes we hurt so much that we just want to medicate our pain with intoxication. We're so brokenhearted over how others have broken our hearts that we want to get involved in illicit relationships that kind of stroke our hurting hearts and our egos in ways that are very destructive. Sometimes In our pain, we go to things we shouldn't go to just to escape reality, just to escape the pain just for a few minutes. You can do that in very sinful ways as well. You got to be worry about pleasure, and you got to worry about pain. That's most of life right there. No wonder we need to say, Lord, would you give me your strength to keep me from failing? Hallelujah. But he can. And behind all of that is the evil one who's out to get you. But thank God he defeated the enemy at the cross. We're not playing games when it comes to temptation. We're fighting the very powers, the spiritual dominions and powers, very powers of hell. But I want to tell you, you can face evil armed with God's power. You don't need to be failing. You don't need to be constantly succumbing to temptation all the time. You don't need to be medicating your pain or indulging your pleasures in unhealthy ways. There's healthy ways to do both of those things. But you don't need to go the enemy's way who wants to destroy your life. And so I want to challenge you to face evil armed with God's power. So these are the five dynamics of the spiritual life. Let's put them on the screen. To end those dynamics of the spiritual life. Remember what they were? First of all, we acknowledge that we need a spiritual center. We acknowledge that. In other words, we stay hungry for God. And then we pray God's concerns before our concerns. And we say, Lord, before you doing what I want to have obedient heart to do what you want. And that somehow opens heaven to us. And then we begin to invite God into the details of our days. Never lose a primitive dependence on him throughout your entire day. And then watch how Jesus begins to step into the minutes and the hours of your day. And then walk in full forgiveness so that you can walk in freedom. And then face evil armed with God's power, armed with his power. Listen, we don't have to fight this ourselves. We can face evil armed with God's power. Maude Royden once wrote this, when you have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough. He's enough for the spiritual center every human being needs. He's enough when it comes to living out God's purpose in our life. He's enough for our lives. He's enough for our daily bread and our forgiveness and our victory over temptation. He's enough. Jesus is enough. He's enough for your neighbors who don't know Christ. He's enough for the nations of the world that need him. This is not just our prayer. This is Jesus' heart for every human being.